Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, and welcome to the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Carla Long, and today you are listening to Percolating on Faith, our God Shot series. We are on chapter 12 of Meliori's book. It's called Proclamation, Sacrament, and Ministry. And as always, I have Tony and Charmaine Chavella-Smith to talk to us. So hi, Tony and Charmaine.
Hi, Carla. How are you doing?
I am great. How are you two?
We're doing fine. We had a snow day this weekend.
So. We did. We've got snow and ice in Independence, Missouri, and that always makes this Michigander very happy.
It sure does. Oh, and the snow days, hopefully you just had enough food so you could just snuggle in.
Never a problem in this house.
Amen, sister. Amen.
We love food, so we're good.
Well, life is good then. So if you have to stay inside, I'm sure you did nothing. I'm sure you just snuggled up in blankets and ate food all day.
Actually, it was our chance to get caught up on a whole bunch of things. So spent a lot of time at the computer, but good stuff done.
That's so true. Yep. Listener, I don't know if you know how busy Charmaine and Tony are, but they teach a ton of different classes for Graceland University in the master's degree program and in the undergrad program, and they are always, always doing something. There's never a dull moment in their lives.
And it's usually because we're behind that we're always doing something.
And we should say for us, a snow day is another day, another word for a work day, but it's a work day at home when you're around large bags of potato chips.
Oh, well, there ain't nothing about that. There ain't no work about that, I mean. Well, I already mentioned that today's podcast, our God Shot episode, is about proclamation, sacrament, and ministry. And so I was just, let's just jump into it. So how are these three topics interrelated? Or maybe you should talk a little bit about what they are. I mean, people probably think they know what proclamation, sacrament, and ministry are, but maybe just for our terms, what are we referring to when we refer to them? And then what is the interrelation of between them three?
Sure. For starters, proclamation has to do with the way the church declares the good news of God's love in Christ. And sacraments would be those sacred rites that in some sense embody aspects of the good news of God's love. And then ministry has both two senses. One sense is that the whole church is called after the model of Jesus to be a servant to the world. And then within the church, some people are called and set apart to specific actions of service, you know, or ordained ministry. So those three things are interconnected. And they sort of fit where we are in this series. Our last podcast was on ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. And so proclamation, sacraments, and ministry are sort of a subset of that, the things that the church is called to do. So that's kind of the big picture here. Does that help, Carla?
Oh, it definitely does. And I'm so glad you brought up the church part because, I mean, when we talked about the church, we spoke in fairly general terms. We got some specifics in there too, but like this is way more specific than just talking about the church, which I think is really important.
Right. And another way of looking at the relationship of these three is that they are all about Christ. The proclamation part is about telling about who Christ is, what he does, his invitation, the kind of life that we are invited to. The sacraments are the embodiment of Christ's ministry. Not all of the sacraments are patterned on the ways in which Christ interacted with others. Hands of healing, hands of feeding, hands of blessing, all of those kinds of things. And then ministry is the ways in which each of us is called to live out Jesus' life for the sake of the world and those around us. So that's another way we can look at it, as Jesus as the focus of all three, and the church being, you know, as each of these parts, proclamation, sacraments, and ministry, are a part of church and church life, the church itself is to be an expression of Christ's good news and Christ's action in the world. So that's maybe another easy way to think about how these are tied together.
And so maybe a following up on that, a place to start then is with the incarnation. And I should say community of Christ theology aligns fully with the classical Christian theology in terms of a focus on the incarnation. And so Migliori points out that Christ is the primordial sacrament. And this is kind of language he borrows from Vatican II, the Second Vatican Council. Christ is the primordial sacrament, God's own eternal divine word becoming flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, embodied, living in Palestine, teaching, eating, suffering, dying, and being raised. And so incarnation is at the core. It's the foundation of proclamation, sacraments, and ministry. And so if Christ is Word made flesh, then in the life of the church, proclamation is the Word proclaimed, and then sacraments would be like the Word enacted, and that's kind of a dramatic term. It should be dramatic because the sacraments are dramatic rites in some respects. And then ministry is the Word extended, that is, through the flesh and blood actions and service of the church, and through the whole church, through ordained ministers, the Word is extended to the world. So that kind of ties all three of these aspects of ecclesiology back to the incarnation, which in lots of ways we've just recently been reminded of and celebrated in Advent. So, right as we do this podcast, we've just Epiphany is right behind us. We're now entering ordinary time, but very, very recently in our memory is the celebration of the coming of Christ into the world, which typically is a time we think about the incarnation.
So my math brain is kind of going like in a kind of a picture form. So like Christ is within the proclamation, Christ is within the sacrament, and Christ is within the ministry. And so Christ helps us with all three of those, it sounds like. Christ has to be present in all three of those in order for those things to be as they should be.
And I think more specifically, Christ is the focus of them, both the initiator and the focus, and the thing shared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I mean, the church exists to embody, to mediate what God has offered the world in Christ, and so, so Christ is the litmus test here of all these things, and that's pretty good because when you think about proclamation in terms of preaching, sometimes our sermons ain't so good, and when you think about sacraments, sometimes we mess up and make little mistakes or go, for instance, into a sacramental service feeling, I'm totally not with this today. And then sometimes, in terms of the ministry of the church, we feel broken and unable to really, represent. And yet, if Christ is present in all three, then that's totally good news. We need that because then it's not about us; it's about Him.
Yeah, thank Christ. I can really relate to everything you're saying as a minister in Community of Christ for the last 15 years.
Wow.
I know. My parents are thrilled I've held down a job for so long. I can totally relate to what you're saying. And because in Community of Christ, of course, we have proclamation, sacrament, and ministry. And so I wondered if you could talk about it in a Community of Christ kind of setting.
Hmm.
Sure. I'll start with proclamation. The primary way that the word is proclaimed is in preaching, and preaching based on Scripture. And so that's why, for example, in Community of Christ, the lectionary is really important. The lectionary helps us stay grounded in the whole the whole drama of redemption in the Bible especially, and not just in a few favorite passages. And so proclamation happens when through human speech, in some sense, the good news of God's grace and love is born to people. And the effectiveness of a sermon, it's kind of a tricky thing. There, Community of Christ doesn't have a long, strong tradition of good exegetical preaching, but we're getting there. We're working on that. But you know, if you think about times when in a sermon something has just lit up, a few words that a preacher offered to you just lit up your life in some way, so you could see yourself in relation to God, in relation to your past, in relation to your vocation. That's a moment when proclamation really happens, and the living word, Christ, comes through the broken human words of the preacher. And so that's kind of, I guess, proclamation in a nutshell. I can think of different times in my life when a phrase, a sentence, a testimony within a sermon just opened the door for me to experience my life before God in a whole new way. So, yeah. Go ahead, Jermaine.
And I think I would want to just pick up on something that Tony referenced there for a little bit, and that is that within Community of Christ, for a really long time, we were really more theme-oriented when it came to how we use Scripture and how we preached, and more using Scripture more like a proof text or to, you know, to be an excuse to talk about whatever it was we wanted to talk about. Mm-hmm. And that in some ways, that really, I think, caused us as a church to not really trust the whole of Scripture and to trust that it is a strong basis upon which the proclamation of what God is doing through Christ can be trusted. And so I think it's really been important that in the last 20, 30 years, the church has been so much more intentional about not only using Scripture as our primary focus for worship helps and our weekly themes, but also equipping ministers with the tools to really dig into, to understand what Scripture is as a whole, and how to best use it with knowledge about its historical context and which parts of Scripture are timeless and which are time bound. And so I think we're very much on the growing side of understanding the connection between Scripture and our proclaimed word, our preaching on Sunday mornings. And there's lots of places where it hasn't caught on, and or where there's it's just, you know, kind of beginning. But I think as a whole, that sense that who Christ is can be richly mined in Scripture, and that's a really good place to start when we're going to preach. It's a reliable place. I think that's something that's been really strengthened in our self-understanding in the church, and I hope we'll continue to grow.
Yeah, there are lots of places for growth in Community of Christ in terms of the actual ministry of the preaching of the word. A lot of people nowadays have a kind of a negative feeling about the sermon, and I would like to maybe push back on that a little bit. I understand. I would rather say it's not that I dislike sermons; I just dislike bad ones. I think one of the things that is troubling to lots of people about sermons is that a lot of times what passes as a sermon is not proclamation. Proclamation must always, in some sense, declare the gift of God that comes to us in Christ. If it's a moral harangue about what you didn't do, what you must do, what you ought to do, what you haven't done, that's not the good news.
or if it's just a feel-good chicken soup for the soul kind of thing, but not connected to the reality of God in our lives and God's desire for us to know that we are loved and known and called, you know, then you know, we've kind of given up our responsibility to point to that for the sake of feel good. And that's, you know, that's another one of our cultural things, is that somehow what happens in a worship service, we should come away feeling good. And sometimes that's the case. And I think whenever the Spirit is at work, there's a feeling part of ourself that is engaged. But in the proclamation part, in the sermon, in that part of our worship, sometimes the good news is something that makes us uncomfortable, helps us see parts of ourself that need change or acknowledgement. So, So I'm sorry for jumping in.
Oh, there, no, that's
but
good.
That was an avenue that I thought, you know, we sometimes don't talk about that.
And I think, you know, for me, there's this principle I learned from the theologian Paul Tillich's writings, where he says, the gospel is always first about a gift before it is about a demand or a task. And so much that passes for preaching has that exactly in the wrong order, that the sermon is about the task, the demands, and so on. And the gift sense of what the gospel is absent. And so it's really important for us to turn that order around and make sure that the proclamation of the word is that it's about Jesus, that it's about the gift, and that it's about 12 to 15 minutes.
Well, amen, brother. You made me forget what I was going to say. Oh, wait, let me see if I can pull it back again. That was an excellent. Oh, yeah, I'm there. So a lot of times, before we really started pushing the lectionary and using the lectionary, people would like pull from so many different scriptures to prove their point. And that is not proclamation either. Us putting our agenda
right
onto what God is saying.
Right.
It's like we're speaking for God. And so I've always been pushing and really trying to help people understand that, you know, the depth of scripture is huge. You know, you can take 10 verses and you can write a 50-page paper on them. And I'm not kidding about that, listeners. You can actually write a 50-page paper over 10 verses. So certainly you can have a 12 to 15-minute message or sermon over these 10 verses. You don't need to pull from other parts of the Bible. That's probably my soapbox for the day, because it drives me insane when people do that.
It does.
Well, and I think this kind of points to one of those little checklist things that we can do when we're going to preach. And Tony and I have a little list of four or five, but one of them is that, am I making the focus me and my ideas or thoughts, or am I making the focus God or Jesus or what the Spirit is doing? And that quite often when we're picking scriptures from everywhere, we're bolstering some idea of ours to impress people or to convince people. And quite often it isn't first and foremost about, you know, who God is and what God is inviting us to, or where God, recognizing where God is at work, or what God is calling us to be open to. So anyhow, that's one of those places where our egos, we're not quite to talking about the ministry part, but that's a huge challenge for all of us. You know, we're human and we want to feel special, and in roles of ministry, we may put that onto our roles in ministry to make us feel special or sometimes superior to or better than, or an authority over others. And And it's, you know, that can be a dangerous place. So we really do need to have some self-checking mechanisms, whether it's in preaching or whether it's in how we address other people from the pulpit or in other settings, that we keep making sure it's not about us. This is not a chance for self-aggrandizement or making others listen to us. They're captive audience, you know, that have to hear us for the next how many ever minutes.
That proof texting method you're talking about, one of my professors of preaching years ago called that, his term for it was a string of pearls. And I'm not even sure it's on a string usually. It's more like a bunch of pearls rolling around on a table. But the problem with that is that it doesn't help us enter any particular story. Mm. It's like, what if I gave you 30 random lines from random movies, some romantic comedy, some science fiction, some Western, some horror. I just gave you lines out of movies. Can you enter any of those stories? No, not really. You're bouncing back and forth instead of for the preacher allowing the Word, who is the living Christ, to make connections with you through one story, and to connect your story to that story. That's, I think, when preaching is at its most effective and its best. I should say there, for each of the things we're going to talk about, there's a paradox too, and that is that the coming of the Word in each of these aspects of the church life is not dependent upon how good we do. Hmm. So sometimes even in the rottenest of sermons, the living Word will make an appearance. And that's good news, right? The word doesn't depend on us always getting it right. At the same time, it's really important for us to do our very best to make what happens in that somewhere between, I'll extend it, somewhere between 12 and 20 minutes of of preaching, that we do our very best to help listeners actually connect their stories to the story in which the living Word wants to be present.
I think that's really, really important. And I appreciate you both saying that. I'm going to say, you know, you talked about the Word is present even in the worst sermons. And I will tell you the opposite of that is that there are times when I'm like, oh my gosh, this sermon is so kick butt. It's going to be amazing. And it doesn't connect at all. So, you know, maybe I put too much of myself in there or something. So there are moments when you're just like, I don't know what I'm doing anymore. But thankfully, Christ is present mm-hmm. most of the time in what you're saying.
Yeah. That's a really good point. It reminds me of a line going back to what, the 7th or 6th century, to St. Gregory the Great. He has this book on pastoral care that's a classic book on pastoral care. And he makes this statement about preaching in which he says, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. He says, you know, when to priests, he's saying, when you're preaching and you feel like you've got them eating right out of the palm of your hands, that's the danger zone for you. You've already stepped into a danger zone when you think you've got them right now. That is not what preaching is about. It is not about you getting anything. It's about us making space for the Word to do what the Word will do.
Oh my gosh, what a killjoy that guy was. Man, dang it.
Maybe that's what he was great at, Gregory the Great.
Gregory the Great. I am the greatest killjoy Carla will ever meet.
I am the greatest fun sucker in the world.
Let's pop that balloon. Yes.
Yeah. Well, dang it. I do love it when I have them eating out of my hands. Thanks, Gregory the Great. Doesn't happen all that often, just FYI, but when it does, it feels good. So, I mean, that's a really interesting point. It's like, it's not about you. And maybe that's what we should repeat to ourselves every single time we get ready to preach. Mm. It's not about you.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's an excellent point. Ugh. As much as I hate it.
So maybe the next place to go then is the Word in the sacraments, to reflect on that. So we've reflected on proclamation. And so now go on to these tangible physical rites, these visible signs of an invisible grace that we call the sacraments.
One of the things I like about how Migliori kind of sets this out is he acknowledges that there's, within Christianity as a whole, there's a couple of different ways in which the sacraments are seen. And sometimes both are present in the same tradition or denomination, but it kind of helps to see the tension of our understanding of what sacraments are. The first is the idea that the act itself of a sacrament is what gives its salvific power. So there it's kind of like the function of the sacrament, by doing it the right way, doing it the prescribed way, God will act in some predictable, guaranteed kind of way. So it's the idea that the form of the sacrament, or the doing of the sacrament, is what has efficacy, is what matters. Mm-hmm. But the other side of it is the idea that the sacrament is something that points to a reality, so that the sacrament itself is not the reality that makes God's action possible, but that it points to what God is already doing, that it's something that we are invited into. And so there's that tension between, is it the actual mechanics of the sacrament that make it powerful or useful, or is it the what we attribute to it? Is it the symbolism? Is it the meaning that, or the openness to the Spirit that makes it useful or powerful?
Yeah, these are, like, if you take the first one Charmaine described, that's the objective side, and the second one is the subjective side, the receptivity of the person participating in the sacrament. And it's like there's this tension between these two sides in Christian sacramental theology. Objectivity, the external rite, the importance of the external rite as a communicator of grace, but the subjectivity, the importance of faith and openness and receptivity on the part of the communicant, if you want to use that word. So there's that tension, and Migliori tries to hold both sides of the tension together by, I think the way he puts it is that on the one hand, we don't want to see sacraments as magic rites. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, we don't want to make the sacraments so dependent on our moods and feelings that somehow Christ isn't present unless we feel that Christ is present. We don't want to go there either. Christ is truly, really present in the celebration of the sacraments, and yet not in a kind of a mechanical, magical way. So that's the line he's trying to walk, and that's very much, you know, Community of Christ theology of sacraments is very much in alignment with that. Is that, So does that make sense, Carla, those two sides?
Oh, definitely. But in Community of Christ, don't we have a Doctrine and Covenant scripture that says don't be overly concerned about the form of the sacraments?
Yes. That's a fairly recent section.
Right. 162, I believe, is that. Yeah. It's the Spirit that communicates grace. And if Migliori could read that section of our Doctrine and Covenants, I think he'd be very pleased with that language. It's the Holy Spirit is the actor in the sacrament. But that doesn't then give us the freedom to just, in a cavalier way, dismiss the external forms. And nor does that make it the whole action of the sacrament totally dependent on, you know, how I'm feeling this morning. So that's it, it's the Spirit. The Spirit is active in and through the celebration of this rite. Christ is present in that in the rite because of the Spirit's action. And
the structure gives us some ways of recognizing how it fits into our life in the church.
Yeah. So, I mean, a cool thing about Community of Christ sacramental theology is that we have we have eight. We have eight different rites. Migliore, coming from a Reformed or the Reformed perspective, is a perspective that goes back essentially to John Calvin in the 16th century in Geneva, and a little bit before him in the first wave of the Reformation to Ulrich Zwingli. Kind of the Swiss Reformation is the source of the Reformed tradition. And so I'm just not sure where I was going with that, but anyway, I sidetracked myself there.
It happens.
It does.
Well, you were talking about how many sacraments we do have. Yeah, we have eight, yeah. And then the Reformed tradition. Yeah.
Reformed tradition, and most Protestant traditions have two, baptism and Eucharist. Communion of Christ, we have eight. Baptism, Lord's Supper or Eucharist, confirmation, ordination, the blessing of infants,
evangelist
blessing,
administration
to the sick, and marriage. So we have these extra ways in which we can celebrate the presence of Christ among us.
Yeah, I love a little thing that Migliore says. Starts out with the idea of proclamation. So he's talking about Word of God is an indispensable means of grace, but it does not exhaust the many different ways and the extravagant love of God, the many ways that the extravagant love of God is communicated to us. And talks about sacraments as visible words, enacted testimonies of the love of God in Christ. I think that's really helpful to remember, that sacraments are a continuation of the inexhaustible love of God trying to be made visible in our midst. So I think those are kind of other words that we might not use so much in our own tradition, but that kind of put sacraments into perspective.
And I love that image of the sacraments of being a means of grace. Sacraments do not exist to make us feel guilty. They do not exist to condemn us. They do not exist to make us feel worthy. They do not exist to exalt some over others. They do not exist to somehow magically give us stuff that we otherwise wouldn't get. They are a means, to use an old Calvinist term. They are one of the ways by which the Word of God condescends to be with us in a very tangible way. We kind of get water and bread and juice or wine or hands. We get those things. We they're part of our everyday life. And so the Word who became flesh wants to still enflesh itself in our everyday lives, and we need these physical symbols. And then these physical symbols that are specific rites can remind us again and again of how much all of life is sacramental, that all of life can become a kind of window into which we have some glimpse of the love and grace and mercy of God. So I think that's kind of Community of Christ sacramental theology in a nutshell. It's designed to call us to live sacramentally as well.
Yeah, I think there's an idea from Migliore that fits our denomination quite well, and that is the idea that the sacraments are not things that are done to us, but they are things, they are avenues, they are places where we do something in response to God's grace already at work. We repent. We are baptized. We submit our lives to the Holy Spirit. We choose to respond in service. I think it's a good way of looking at the sacraments, that these aren't just rites of the church that are done to us so that we feel like we belong to the church, but they are first and foremost things we do to enter into life with God through Christ. So anyhow, I think that works pretty well for us.
I do too. And going along with that, Charmaine, you know, some of, I think, the best ministry, I know that's what we're going to talk about next, but some of the best ministry happens during the sacraments. And I would guess it's because we get to participate in that. Like, when we hear a sermon, we are participating, but really we're passive participators. Like, we sit and listen. But during the sacraments, we might be the ones, we get to take the bread and drink the juice, or we might be the one being blessed, or we might have our baby being blessed. So we actually get to be participants with Christ in that sacrament. So
exactly. And those kinds of settings almost require us to do the interpretation within ourselves, whether it's in our feelings or in our mind. As we choose to go into them, we're conscious of what we're doing, and therefore we have to make meaning of it by using by tying the words together with our actions. So it's a place where we can take it all in more deeply.
And then the hope, of course, is that out of that encounter where Christ extends himself to us in, say, the Lord's Supper or in the baptismal service or whatever, the encounter with the living Word then empowers us to take the goodness, the mercy, the love, the justice we've experienced there out into the world, so that sacramental theology continues to remain not just about us, right? It's about Christ. It's about the community. It's about the community's empowerment by the Spirit to be a prophetic voice in the world. And so there's this outreaching side of it that is very, very important. None of this, we'll keep reiterating, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. And yet, it's very much about the transformation of us at the same time.
Right. And I don't know, but I think this is probably a good spot to make the observation that the sacraments and spiritual formation and spiritual practices really are great companions to each other. When in spiritual formation, we are practicing being open to God, to listening, to being still, to hear below the surface, God's work around us and within us. When we bring that kind of awareness and openness to communion, to the Lord's Supper, to a time of praying for others who are ill or hurting or suffering, we're letting the sacraments have more profound impact. We're letting them be, in more intentional ways, God with us, the Spirit moving through us, Christ's offering coming into us, God's love accepting us. So, you know, whether it's a spiritual practice of centering prayer or of meditation or of scripture study or Lectio Divina, all of these things are attuning us to God's presence in ways that then the sacraments enhance, or the other way around. The practices, the spiritual formation, enhances our ability to, I don't want to say get more out of the sacraments, but be more present with God in the sacraments, to recognize what they mean, but also that they are meeting places between us and God. And so I think those two elements of our life in God, sacraments and our spirituality, our intentional spirituality, enhance each other greatly.
Yeah, very much. I think that both proclamation and the sacraments can be seen as ways that the divine word, the living word, is constantly working among us to form us. Mm-hmm. So that great tag from the Reformation, semper reformanda, always being reformed. That's really our life. We are always in need of reformation. And so
it's more than just reorganizing.
That's right.
As in the reorganized.
Not always being reorganized.
But it is about reforming.
Yeah, always being reformed through the love of God that comes to us by these means of grace. And so then the next place we should go then is the third one, to ministry, Carla, where we talked about earlier that ministry is the word extended through human action on behalf of others.
And this one to me is the one that's not as formed as the others, because ministry happens in so many different ways. So I'm really interested to hear what you have to say about it.
Well, maybe a good place to start is that with Migliore, who makes the distinction between, first, ministry in a general sense, which is really important, is the whole church is called to ministry. Ministry is not first the province of a special elite caste, C-A-S-T-E. Ministry is the work of the whole church. And so that's where Migliore starts. Diakonia, the Greek word, service. Service to God, service to each other, service to the community. The whole church is called to that. Baptism and confirmation immediately call you to the ministry of all members, as we refer to it in Community of Christ. Then Migliore says, now there's also a more particular sense of ministry, which is ordained ministry. Ordained ministry is that within the whole body of ministers that the Christian community is, some are called and set apart to very specific tasks of leadership, celebration of sacraments, proclamation of the word, teaching of the faith of the church, and so on. So that refers then to ordained ministry. And this is really important. Migliore has a really important thing for us in Community of Christ. He says ordination does not change the ontological status of the ordained person. And by that he means ordination does not elevate you as a human being into some kind of Übermensch who's above everybody else.
It doesn't guarantee your salvation above other people.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's another way to say it.
Yeah. It is a setting apart for service among the servants and for the servants. And so then Migliore says, on the other hand, ministry, ordained ministry, is not just merely to a function. So ordained ministry is essential, but it is not somehow superior to the ministry of the whole church. So he's walking a very important line, and in the history of Community of Christ, we've sometimes transgressed on either side of that line. For decades and decades, we referred to the priesthood as the holy priesthood, as if somehow they had an ontological status above everybody else in the congregation.
Explain ontological.
The ontological is the philosophical term for in one's own being, that somehow ordination had rendered you into a different kind of person, way above the run-of-the-mill person everybody else was. And there's nothing in the New Testament that justifies that. It's just not helpful. And so that was a constant temptation for decades and decades in the reorganization, to see the priesthood as somehow this thing that somehow lifted an individual out of the run-of-the-mill everyday stuff that all the poor rest of the congregation was stuck in. No, that's not good.
No, and I think that's one of the places where reading scripture thoroughly and in context reminds us that even the earliest leaders in the church, whether they be apostles, whether they be leaders of house churches, as we might see in Philippians, whether it's a Peter who still has some issues with his his anger and his impulsiveness and his concerns about how he'll look to other people, or the leaders in Philippi who seem to be quarreling with each other and causing some division in the congregation. There's no, in the New Testament, there's no pretense that somehow just because you're in a leadership role or ordained or named a certain kind of disciple that that you can't still be called out, that you can't still acknowledge that you have much growing to do. So I think Scripture is really helpful there because it's not about, you know, church leaders pretending they've got it all right. There is the humility that comes with acknowledging our weakness too. So that's a good place to keep going back to.
And that brings us back to our principle. It's not about us.
Right.
Right. You know,
whether we're good or bad or right or wrong. Or
ministry, once again, is about Christ, the living Word, making the divine presence real among us. And so it's certainly not meant to be a status symbol, some kind of elevator of me over others.
And another helpful way of looking at ministry or the accepting of ministry roles, whether ordained or not, is to see it not as having arrived, but as seeing it as enrolling in kindergarten again. And what we do when we accept a call to ministry again, whether ordained or not, is that we're putting ourselves in a new spot and trying to learn anew what it means to represent Christ here, what it means to proclaim Christ from this new spot, what it means to be self-aware of our own stuff, our weaknesses and our strengths and the places where we need healing. So, how we look at ministry, I think, affects its usefulness to the church.
So then, on the other side of this, Ameliori says that ordained ministry is not just a mere function that the church can do without. There's different ways ordained ministry is construed in different churches, but it's really essential and helpful to the
structure,
overall functioning and,
mm-hmm.
and health of the body, and so it shouldn't be taken lightly either. That's why in Community of Christ we've tried to stress the importance of priesthood education and whole life education, continuing education, so that those who are called into those roles are always trying to develop their gifts and abilities so that they can serve the servants of God better. I mean, that's mm-hmm. What ordained ministry exists to do. So anyway, some helpful stuff there for Ameliori, and I think it fits the Community of Christ context really well. And I think one last thing Ameliori talks about that I find very encouraging in terms of ordained ministry. He actually quotes the Roman Catholic theologian Karl Rahner in this chapter. I think Rahner said something like, God has no horror of human beings. meaning God is not surprised at how much struggle, how messed up, how
self-centered.
The ordained minister, or in Rahner's sense, the priest, is not perfect, is not always, if at all, the exemplary human being, and yet in ordained ministry we offer ourselves to be used by God, who is very gracious, who's always wanting to reform us because we always need reforming. So that gives me hope. I have plenty of days when I think, should I be doing any of this? Do you have those days, Carla?
Absolutely. And you know, you made me think. My daughter's almost 21 months old, and I have very little horror when it comes to her, because, I mean, it's kind of like we're the toddlers with God.
Yeah.
You know, exactly. Like, I know if I'm going to give her food, it's going to end up in her hair or on the floor, and I know I'm going to have to clean it up later. So I have very little horror when it comes to her. So it just makes me think of Yeah. Us, we're probably just toddlers to God in a lot of ways.
Yeah. And the reality there is then that since God knows that about us, God has created all of these paths that lead us back to God, to knowing who we are in God and who others are. This is a God who can see us and see through us and see into us. And there still seems to be love as the response to all of those.
Mm-hmm. One of the 4th century St. Gregory's, I forget which one it was, either Gregory of Nazianzus or the other Gregory, I can't remember his surname. one of those Gregory's,
Nazianzus
and Gregory of Nyssa. There it is,
there
Gregory of Nyssa. It finally came out of my head. One of those two Gregories referred to the Christian life as a voyage into infinity. That is, that there's no end to the voyage. There's no end to the transformation under which we will go. And I think that's really very encouraging and helpful to me. I don't have to get it right.
The first time.
many years ago, I did some theological presentations to an ecumenical leaders of Iowa group. And I was in this group, and there's these Catholic bishops and Lutheran bishops, a Presbyterian minister. It's a pretty, highbrow group, except for me. I kind of lowered the bar there, I think. But I remember in the conversation, one of the older Catholic bishops just being quite honest and open about this. He said, at this stage in my life, he must have been in his 60s, early 70s, he said, at this stage of my life, there's so many things I know now I wish I had known when I started out. And it's like, gosh, that was really liberating for me. It's like, oh my, there's... I don't need to know it all right now. I can't possibly know it all, and there's so much room for growth and newness, and that's really important to apply to ministry generally in the church, but also ordained ministry. There is no point at which we have got it all mastered.
Ever. Like ever, ever, ever. So that is very helpful for me to hear too. That I can't do anything that's going to shock God, and that I don't have to be perfect right now. In fact, I never, ever, ever have to be perfect.
That's right. And that's, the other part of the idea of God being ever creative, that God takes the cracked and misformed offerings that we make and offer, and, kind of like little kids projects from school that they proudly give to their parents, and God uses them in mm-hmm. ways we couldn't have imagined. Yeah. That's still creating God, who uses our small offerings in ways that are useful to the bigger picture.
You know, Carla, there may have been a time or two when you said things that shocked certain professors of yours. But,
I doubt that. I highly doubt that.
But God was like, yeah, whatever.
That's Carla.
That's Carla.
Exactly.
That's Carla.
Exactly.
As a math major, I've always been very highbrow, Tony and Charmaine, as you remember. So that would never, ever, ever happen.
Yeah,
well,
whatever.
I think, well, maybe. So thank you so much for this conversation about proclamation, sacrament, and ministry. Is there something that you wanted to talk about that we didn't get a chance to talk about yet?
Rejoice. God is constantly reaching out to us. God's word is constantly trying to encounter us and transform us. Through every possible means, but especially in the church, through the means of the spoken word, through the means of the visible words of the sacraments, and through the ministry to which all of us are called. It's pretty cool news, actually, when you think about it.
Yeah, and I think the only other thing I would want to say, and I think we've touched on it, but that is that ministry, in whatever ways it's been conceived of in within Christianity was never intended to stay inside the church.
Absolutely. You know, I will tell you what I got from this podcast is that if you haven't found the good news, then you got to keep digging because it's there, mm-hmm. you know?
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yep. And it's built into many of the structures that we find in the church. But we may be so used to the furniture that we've kind of lost our wonder at what's there and how it's been crafted and the ways that it helps connect us to God.
Yeah. Beautiful. Well, thank you so much, you two, again, for talking about Proclamation, Sacrament, and Ministry. That was Chapter 12 in Migliori's book, I believe. We only have two more podcasts left in the Godshot series of Percolating on Faith. Do you want to tell us what we're going to be talking about next time?
Yeah, next time we'll work with Migliori's chapter on, he titles it The Finality of Jesus Christ and Religious Pluralism. How do we as Christians relate within a pluralistic religious environment? What is the relationship between, we'll say, Christianity and world religions? That's
right.
Next time.
And part of the title is pointing to the idea of how can Christians hang on securely and honor their own belief in who Christ is, while at the same time recognizing where God may be at work in the rest of the world, in other religions, in other ways. So it's kind of a fun encounter.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, that'll be really interesting. I'm excited about that one. About, you know, talking about. I love the idea of where Christianity fits in to with Islam and with Hinduism mm-hmm. and with Taoism and so on and so forth. I'm excited about that. Thanks for that.
Yeah.
Cool.
And then the final podcast in the series will be on, well, eschatology, last things. and we'll use Migliori's great chapter at the end of this book on Christian hope for that final podcast in the series.
Oh, wonderful. Well, thank you so much, you two, for sharing with us and for helping us understand a little bit more about what we do and why we do it, especially me. And we look forward to talking to you again.
Well, and thank you, Carla, for keeping us on track and keeping tying it back to congregational ministry and the inner journey that we all are on.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use, and while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.